Please turn your Bibles once again to Psalm 61. It's once again to the book of Psalms, this time Psalm 61. I'm not doing a series on Psalm 61. I like the Puritans. I don't quite preach like them, though. Psalm 61, a very simple psalm. Nothing too profound. Once again, showing us the heart of the believer. It sometimes struggles, but knows exactly what he needs. Psalm 61, let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Some of us, from time to time, need time alone. Many introverts, and being an introvert's not a bad thing. I kind of fall dead smack in the middle. Sometimes I just need to be by myself. Other times I can't get enough of people. That's okay. But there are often times in the Christian's life where we find ourselves alone when we don't want to be. We feel alone sometimes when we're not actually alone. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a crowded room and you felt all alone? Sometimes you feel far distant from the people that are standing right in front of you. Sometimes you feel distant, whether it's from family, church family, whatever the case may be. David experienced some of that. He seems to be distant from where he wants to be. Much of this psalm is in the first person, me. He's concerned, he's distant, and he's crying out to God. But he's also confident. He's confident that he'll be heard. He's confident that God will be the one who will fulfill his every need. In a sense, we could just stop right there. God can fulfill our every need. He does fulfill our every need. Now, Psalm 60, the one we looked at last week, it reminded us that in times of hardship, that we could and we ought to depend upon God expecting victory. And it seemed in the circumstance of Psalm 60 that it was a military campaign of some kind. Now, the specifics of this psalm, not all that clear. We understand, in some sense, Psalm 60 applying to us today with spiritual battles. But Psalm 61 is vague enough that it can fit almost any situation the Christian can find himself in where he feels separated from everything else that he loves, and separated in some sense from God himself. And it's important to remember, even as David does, to cling to the continued promises of God. Now, as far as the specific time frame in which this psalm took place, there's no universal thought on this. There's nothing in the title that gives a clear indication, like Psalm 60 did. So, given the wording that David uses, it seems to be some kind of time away from Jerusalem, away from God's people, maybe even exile. So, some think it could be a time when he's fleeing Saul. It could also be a time when he was fleeing his son Absalom, or it could just be another military campaign in a distant land. Whatever the case may be, you can see it's a situation, as you read the psalm, that could fit any of those. And so it is with a Christian. A Christian can read this, and it could be his own prayer. Hear my cry, O God. So how do we apply this to us today? Well, what I hope to show from Psalm 61 tonight is simply this. In times of difficulty and isolation, the Christian's longing for God's protection and presence will be fully realized. In times of difficulty and isolation, the Christian's longing for God's protection and presence will be fully realized. We're going to look at this under two simple headings. First of all, David's longing, and then secondly, David's heritage. First four verses, last four verses, straight down the middle. So first of all, David's longing. Look again at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hear my cry, O God. Now it is fascinating. I was thinking about this. We know that in book 2 of the Psalms that there is a much heavier use of God's Elohim name as opposed to Yahweh's name. And that's to be expected even in this psalm. But I found it interesting that in a psalm where David is pretty much the exclusive person that is praying, not even just so on behalf of the people so much, but he doesn't refer to God as Yahweh once. And it makes you wonder how distant David must have felt not to use the covenant name of God. And yet, despite not using the covenant name of God, he depends upon God's covenant promises, as we see the latter portion of the psalm. But he starts in a way that we've seen before, and we'll see again. Hear my cry. The word for hear in this place is the same word for hear in the Shema. That's what it is, Shema. Hear, listen. And in fact, the next verb, listen, is parallel to it. Give ear, pay attention. This is a plea. It's a plea from David that he repeats over and over again throughout his life. And if we're honest, it's a plea that you and I utter over and over again in our lives. And it's right and good to do so in the appropriate situations. Listen, give attention to my prayer. Note also the parallel with Hebrew poetry, the parallelism that occurs, that his cry and his prayer are put together in a parallel fashion. Prayer is not just, oh Lord, we praise you. It includes that. But sometimes our prayers are crying out to God for help. Prayer is a broad subject, or a lot of subjects under a big umbrella. There can be praise, there can be worship, there can be supplications, but there could be crying out in pain, distress, isolation. This is David's case here. Hear my cry, listen to my prayer. As he continues in verse 2, notice it's from the end of the earth. We get a sense of this plea. From the end of the earth, he calls to God. Notice where he's not. He's not in Jerusalem. He's away. In fact, it's using hyperbolic language. He's exaggerating, but he's saying, from the end of the earth, I cry out to you. He feels like he's so far away. It's just beyond his sight. He can't see. He calls out. And he calls out to God when his heart is faint. You know what it's like when you travel long distances. At the end of the day, you're tired. And we've got it easy today in comparison, because we just kind of steer the car. But we're still tired. We're done at the end of the day. We just want to sleep, have a decent meal, and just put our feet up and go to sleep. David is faint. He's far from home. Whether it's because of exile or whether it's because of a military campaign in which he's involved, his heart is faint, and so he calls out to God, which seems like he's from the far ends of the earth. But there's also within this an implicit faith that maybe we don't realize. In David's day, in the Old Testament, all the foreign nations had their gods, right? God warned about Israel falling into worshiping other gods. But now for some of the nations, not all necessarily, some of the nations, their gods were local. David is praying to his God, recognizing that no matter where David is, his God hears him. He knows it. He knows that his God hears him. From the ends of the earth, I cry out. And it doesn't matter that it's at the ends of the earth. He can cry out and he knows that God will hear. The gods of other nations were local. And so if they were away, they had to hope that the God of the land they were in might help them out, if they even listened. And notice what he says here in the second portion of verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's looking for that high place again, to be set high, out of reach from all trouble. Now, some also see this not just as a figure of speech of being in some sort of high refuge, but also a redemptive historical reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock and fortress. The rock that is higher than David. So imagine if David was writing this while fleeing from Absalom, or if as part of a military campaign while he was king. David recognizes that there's a rock that's higher than him. David is humble enough to admit he's not the end-all, be-all of Israel's existence. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Does your prayer life reflect that kind of a question? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to Christ, whose name is exalted above every name in heaven and on earth. Lead me to that rock. Why does he ask for this? Because, as he says in verse 3, for or because you have been my refuge, that shelter, that place of protection. He recognizes that no matter where he is, he can depend upon God to be his refuge, to be his shelter, to be his place of protection. And David is expressing himself in terms of what he has experienced in the past. You have been my refuge. You have been a strong tower against the enemy. Notice the description of walls of a city. A refuge and a strong tower, a tower of strength. and it's against the enemy. Now, if an enemy is going to attack your city in these days, you want strong walls. You want tall walls. They've got to defend. No matter what they throw at it, they'll just bounce off. God was that to him, not Jerusalem. Not any of the fortified cities in Israel, but God himself. To what do you flee for refuge? What is your strong tower? Well, we don't build walls today to protect our cities because, well, we have jets. And they could drop bombs from the sky, right? So we have missile defense. We have other things as well. Radar for early warning systems. All well and good, but what about us as individuals? What do we place our security in? Our job? Our job security? Our tenure in our job? Our portfolio? Our positions of power? You need to make God your strong tower. He's the one who will sustain you and uphold you. Everything else, good though it can be, will eventually fail, will eventually age, wear out, will become the victim of economic ups and downs. God's not affected by any of that. That's why he's a strong tower, and that's why we can depend upon him. He has been our strong tower. He will continue to be our strong tower. We just sometimes forget. We need to remember. David didn't forget. He remembered. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And we come to verse 4, and the request shifts. It's fascinating to watch this shift. It shifts from a place of war, a place of defense, to a place of dwelling. We go from the barracks to the living room. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me dwell in your tent. That is such a profound request. An Old Testament king requesting to dwell in the tent of God. Now, if David could do that in the Old Testament, how much more in Christ can we make this request? Let us dwell in your tent, O Lord. And what's significant about a tent? Well, a tent is mobile. And one of the things, particularly as we think about the tabernacle with Israel, where God's people went, the tabernacle went. And in fact, the reality is, the people went where the tabernacle went. It was God's dwelling with his people. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, as we saw in John chapter 1, When John says, most English translations say that Jesus, when the Word came, he made his dwelling with us. Literally, it's he pitched his tent, he tabernacled. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me dwell in Christ forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. A description we've seen again previously. We'll see it again in the future in the Psalms. But notice how we've gone from war to the living room into the arms of a loving father. With a description of like a mother bird, eagle, just with the wings of protection, but more than protection, because we're in the dwelling tent. We're not in the stronghold anymore. It's love. It's compassion. It's care. It's comfort. It's grace. It's a place of peace. And so David can dwell there in peace because he's in the very dwelling of God. Now, brothers and sisters, every time we come to corporate worship, each Lord's Day, twice each Lord's Day, that's a foretaste of what eternity will be like. Dwelling in the house of God, dwelling under the shadow of his wings, a place of love, comfort, peace, and rest. David longs for that. Do you long for it? Some of us just want that refuge in Strong Tower. As long as we're protected, we're good. I'll just go to my side of the tent. No, we should want God himself. We should want Christ himself. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. And notice that David here puts a selah, which is probably, as I've said before, a pause. Just take a moment and think about that. You're away from everything. You're away. You're distant. You don't even see. You feel like you're on the far end of the earth. And so he pauses to reflect on the tent of God. How often throughout the week do you reflect and stop and consider coming to corporate worship into the most holy place with God? By the blood of Christ. Do you feel his peace, his love, his comfort? You come in when he calls you to worship and he blesses you from on high with that salutation. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father. This becomes a place of grace. Grace is found here through the preaching of the word, through his presence. Mercy is found here. Peace is found here. But it's peace with God. And it is not just a cessation of hostilities. It's reconciliation. We become once again reconciled to God. A renewal of that reconciliation. A reiteration of it. A recounting of it. That's what we do here each Lord's Day. Well, this brings us, all of this was what David's longing was. It needs to be our longing. Well, this brings us from David's longing to our second point, David's heritage. Look now at verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David moves now to confident reminders of God's faithfulness. He's already touched on it before, but now he just bursts into all of it. Reminders of God's faithfulness. You, O God, you, Elohim, you heard my vows. He's distant. He's at the far ends of the earth, and notice how confident he is that God has heard his vows. Our God is not local. He's infinite. He's everywhere. Now, vows are like oaths. Oaths are what we solemnly swear that what we're about to say or what we're about to testify to is true. We call God down as a witness. But vows are like oaths, except we are promising to do something. When we make a vow, it's like an oath in that we call God as witness, but we vow, we promise to do. David has made vows, and he knows that God has heard those vows. Unfortunately, in our culture today, we don't take vows very seriously. People break contracts all the time. Now, I get it. There are occasions where it becomes necessary, and certain circumstances allow for those things. But people just take their vows. Their word doesn't mean anything anymore. Don't believe me? What's the divorce rate in this country? But David took his vows seriously. He made his vows. He knows that God heard them. He's not trying to say, I misspoke. That's not quite what I meant. The Lord heard his vows. He promised to do something. It's a solemn desire, a solemn commitment to do something, and usually in service to God. But notice how the vows we take, the way David expresses it here in verse 5, that the vows we take is connected to the heritage we receive. The word heritage, it's even in English, just like the Hebrew, it's related to inheritance. We understand heritage and inheritance in Scripture to be associated with God's covenant with his people. And how much more in the new covenant in Christ Jesus? Joint heirs with Christ. What a heritage that is. But it's connected to our vows. And notice, when we make our vows to join a church, that's a serious thing. It's a joyful thing when people join the church because, great, the Lord is adding to our numbers. Great, the Lord is building his church as he promised. But for the person making the vows, as joyful as it is for that person to be united to this congregation, he's taken solemn vows before God. And we need to take those seriously. But it's connected to the heritage that he promises, the inheritance that he gives us in Christ. In fact, our vows are connected to our appropriation of God's promises to bless those who trust in his Son. God gave David this heritage. But I want you to notice how David describes this heritage. It's not in terms specifically, though it's obviously related, to the Davidic covenant that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Notice that what David says, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. It's the same heritage. In Christ, we share the same inheritance or heritage. It's the same covenant promise to all of us. We are, as I said before, as Paul says in Romans 8, joint heirs with Christ because of our union with him. His heritage, his inheritance, his reward becomes ours by virtue of our union with him. It's not like David here is saying that he's got his own special heritage and everybody else has something else. All who fear the Lord have the same heritage because all who fear the Lord are united to Christ by faith. And those vows that David made, he knows the Lord heard him. He knows the Lord heard him. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Even from the distant isolation away from his home, he knows he has that heritage. Then we come to verse 6 and 7. And it almost seems to be self-serving, does it not? Prolong the life of the king. Prolong the life of the king. Why would David be so selfish to pray this? Well, he's not being selfish. David understands, and we've seen this, we've touched upon this already in the Psalms before, but where the king goes, there the people go. If the life of the king is prolonged, that means blessing for the people. David, a man after God's own heart, if his days are prolonged, then the days of Israel will be blessed. But you know, David's thinking beyond himself. David's thinking way beyond just himself. And we see that in the second portion of the verse. Prolong the life of the king, may his years endure to all generations. Now you take the first part of that, may his years. You know, when we run across individuals that talk about themselves in the third person, we kind of laugh and think, how arrogant. David's not really referring to himself in the third person. He's talking about the king, but not him. He's talking about David's greater son that was promised. And we know that because he wants his years to endure to all generations. David's not stupid. He knows he's not going to live forever on this earth. What is he praying for then? He's praying for the coming Messiah. He knows that when Messiah comes, that king will endure for all generations. David prayed this in his day. Prolong the life of the king. As self-serving as it might seem on the surface, he's speaking of the Messiah, the one to come. And as the king goes, so goes his people. If our king's life endures forever, guess that what that means for our life? It endures forever. No matter how far away we may feel from the people of God in certain circumstances, away from the church, whatever the case may be, even isolated sitting in church, the fact that our one true king reigns forever and ever, lives forever and ever, means that you will too. So yeah, prolong the life of the king. And you know something? That's been fulfilled. David looked for it. We know it's already come to pass. Christ has come. He died, but was raised back to life and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He cannot die. He can't. This prayer of David right here has been fulfilled in Christ. His days are prolonged. His years will endure to all generations and beyond to eternity. If you've felt alone coming in here today, isolated, I hope you're starting to feel better. Our king reigns. Our king lives. He is our tent of dwelling. He's our tabernacle, our temple. We are the stones that make up this temple. His kingdom will endure forever. You see, at the end of the day, David was thinking beyond just himself. He's thinking of God's people in Messiah, in Christ, and that's what we need to do as well. This is a request of David, and we certainly know that it's been answered in the affirmative, in a triumphant and victorious way, seen at the resurrection, seen at his ascension. Christ's years endure to all generations. David continues about this king. May he be enthroned forever before God. I think that one was answered too. What a comfort that is to us. And you know what that means? 1,000 years before Christ came, David uttered these words. 1,000 years later, God answered. He fulfilled the promise. Our cries to God, which are in accordance to His will, God will answer. May he be enthroned forever before God. And of course, before God, that's before the face of God. He's at God's right hand. He's at the right hand of the Father. This has been answered. And notice, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. He is God's steadfast love and faithfulness. David was this confident then. How much more should we be today? Yeah, but David was this mighty warrior. Yes, but we have the sure promises of the new covenant. It's been fulfilled. What he was hoping for has come. And so for you and for me, it's certain. It's sure. His steadfast love and faithfulness endures forever. And so what does this have? What does this do then for David? Verse 8 tells us, "So will I ever sing praises to your name." David's confidence in God's promises, David's confidence that God has heard him, his faithfulness, it leads him once again to worship. To worship. You know, brothers and sisters, I suspect that if people really reflected more and more throughout the week of God's covenant love and faithfulness to us as individuals, if more people just really reflected on these things, they'd be a bit more eager to come to church on Sunday. Because how could they not? How could they not? This is David's experience. He's reflecting on God's greatness, his goodness, his love, his covenant faithfulness, and what else can he do but sing praise to him? How could we do anything other? Sometimes I wonder if those particular Sunday mornings we wake up and we think, I don't feel like going to church today. I wonder if it's because that week we really did not reflect much upon God. Now, granted, that might not be the case. There are all kinds of circumstances and reasons. Maybe you're actually feeling sick that morning. Okay, I get it. It happens. But it's something for all of us to consider. If I wake up on a Sunday morning and I'm constantly hitting that snooze button because I just don't want to go. And I know some pastors who think that way on occasion. Maybe it's because we just don't reflect and meditate enough upon who God is and what he's done for us. Brothers and sisters, let me assure you, the more you do this, the more you do this throughout the week, Sunday will no longer be a burden but a joy. Because you won't be able to wait. You can't contain waiting until you get to the place where you can sing praises to the God who sustains his people. And it's not about making a statement to the world. It's about making praises to God. So will I ever sing praises to your name. And it's, again, humorous in an interesting way. God's name, Yahweh, is not even in this psalm. But he knows he'll sing praises to that name. And notice what we saw at the beginning of verse 5 is a commitment here in verse 8. As I perform my vows day after day. The same vows that he knows that God heard, he's renewing his commitment to live by them day by day. I referred to membership vows. Whether it's this church or other churches that you have been a part of, you made vows. And you understand that day after day, we have to abide by those vows. God will take it seriously. But as we reflect again on who God is, notice that the singing of praises, a joyful thing, is parallel to the performance of vows. The performance of our Christian life. It's connected. This is why the Westminster Confession sees oaths and vows as an aspect of worship. We sing praises. That's a joyful thing. Well, you know what? The performance of our vows day after day should be just as joyful because we're doing it to the Lord. We're serving Him because of what He's done for us. He sustains us when He's with us, and He's always with us. We're never alone. David may have felt isolation being far from home. We may sometimes feel isolation being amongst people. But at the end of the day, none of us are ever alone because we're always united to Christ. He's always with us. He's enthroned on high. He is our refuge. He's our strong tower. But He's also our dwelling place. He's our comforter through the Holy Spirit, the comforter. He's our sympathetic high priest. Who is not so unwilling to reach down and touch weak people such as ourselves. He's not so aloof that He doesn't tend to His church Himself. This is the picture of the exalted Christ in the book of Revelation. John saw Him tending the lampstands Himself. Not His servants. He could have had angels do it. Because after all, He's the exalted King. But no, He cares for the church Himself. John sees this vision of Christ. And he falls on his face as though dead. And Jesus reaches down and touches him. He condescends Himself. My friends, how can we not sing praise to this, our King? How can we not worship Him? How can we not be refreshed from the reality that right here, right now, by the power of the Spirit and by Christ's own shed blood, we are in the presence of the triune God? Sing praises to Him. Perform your vows day after day. Because He fulfilled His vows. His steadfast love and faithfulness endure. Christ Jesus, the best friend. And I don't say that lightly. A lot of people in much of evangelicalism look at Jesus as our buddy. But He really is the best of friends. He's our elder brother. He's our King, our sympathetic high priest. He's our prophet who gives us words of comfort in the Scriptures. Feeling isolated? I hope not anymore. Feel alone? Far away? Read Psalm 61. Reflect on the greatness, the majesty of God, His love and His care for His people. And then return week after week with a renewed sense of how great God is and your love for Him because of His love for us. so I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word. Lord, there is no doubt that at various times we experience difficulty, isolation. Help us to remember that our longing for your protection and presence will be fully realized. David's prayer for the life of the king has been fulfilled. May our prayer now be, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May that longing be fulfilled. May it give us a sense of peace. May it give us a sense of comfort, knowing that in Christ we dwell in your tent forever. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.